Please join me in prayer. O Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles, and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Amen. Welcome to everyone. It's so lovely to be here this evening. Reading from something that I wrote the other day, fed with living waters. I live in the natural flow of balance and abundance. I am fed from hidden sources of spiritual springs, living waters that fill me with grace, inner assurance, and comfort. O infinite source of warming, embracing love, no one compares to thee. No earthly lover or experience can give to me so completely. In vain I have looked outside of me for what has always been residing within. O infinite wonder, show me in constantly unfolding ways how you care for and embrace this child of your heart. And reading from Master's commentary on the New Testament scriptures, entitled Fishers of Men. As the fame of Jesus spread with his ministry, the time had come for him to call those select disciples into service, who would not just be among his followers, but would give their all to help fulfill his work on earth. The opportune occasion came at the Sea of Galilee. As he stood at the water's edge, throngs pressed upon Jesus to hear his gospel and receive his blessing. He boarded a fishing boat moored on the land belonging to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and asked Simon to move the vessel a little offshore, from which vantage place he taught the people. Afterward, he instructed Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Simon obeyed, even while he protested the futility in that no fishes had been hauled aboard, though they had all labored all night. With Jesus' silent intervention, however, so many fishes filled Simon's net that it broke. The partners of Simon and Andrew, the brothers James and John, were called to launch their boat from the shore to help with the catch. Both ships became so laden that they began to sink, an abundant contradiction to Simon's assertion that there were no fish there to be had. Jesus wanted to demonstrate to Simon the bountifulness of God to those who trust in him, and to show that even the fish obeyed the divine command. Andrew, James, and John were astonished at the surfeit of fishes. And at this sign from God, Simon Peter bowed down in humble contrition before Jesus, repenting of his sins and lack of faith. Jesus now voiced the purpose of the miracle. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This was Jesus' first intimation to those disciples that their role would be to serve as an extension of his own self in the spread of his teachings. Masters often teach in parables and metaphors to test the depth of their disciples' intuitive perception. Jesus thought as a Hindu master would think, when in calling his disciples to become fishers of men, he sought to instill in their minds the imagery, O beloved God, as I pass by the sea of my consciousness, I behold my ego catching the small bony fish of material objects, name, fame, coins of good fortune. Bless me, so that I may see, instead, in the sea of my unruffled, desire-free consciousness, the way to make far more worthy catch, with the net of devotional God-given wisdom, the large fishes of divine truth-seeking souls. May I learn to cast the net of truth over soul fishes roaming in the fetid waters of delusion, to release them in the immortalizing sea of God wisdom. Wise men consider this world an ocean of delusion, in which human fish are constantly chased by the sharks of the senses. Satan then casts upon these Piscine mortals his colossal dragnet of entangling desires, and it's pulling his catch to the shores of destruction. God wants true fishers of men to learn the art of casting the net of personal spiritual magnetism, to catch error-bound souls and bring them to him. Those who are brought with wisdom into God's presence are ever protected in the clear waters of immortality. When, through the help of wise men, souls are transferred from the brine of material desires to the sweet waters of bliss, they bring rejoicing to the august giver of life. God loves to see his sons consciously seek him, and he is extremely pleased when one influences others to come unto him. When a reformed, spirit-bound soul inspires another spiritual fugitive to return to God, that service to a fellow being is considered the highest human duty. Blessed are those fish for souls in fulfillment of this noblest spiritual activity on earth. The achievement of catching truth-seeking souls in the net of one's own truth, conviction, and heavenly devotion is to draw them to God, brings the blessings of the divine to the soul fisherman, and also eventually liberates him. To furnish food to the hungry is good. To give inner strength to the mentally weak so that they can fend for themselves is even more important. And to impart all freeing wisdom to the soul bewildered is the supreme consequence. Material or mental help is only transitory consolation for human embroilments. Heaven is the permanent panacea for all human afflictions. The givers of food and mental power enrich themselves temporarily by the goodwill of those benefited. But the givers of soul nourishment befit themselves throughout eternity, as also the receivers of the divine manna. The effect of food and mental power more or less wears off in time, unless constantly replenished. But the marks of the soul wisdom impinged upon the inner being can seldom be erased. That is why Jesus began to call qualified disciples from their natural labors to assist him in drawing souls from the waters of delusion into the ever-living wisdom of God's oceanic presence. To be a good fisherman, one must learn the tools and skills of the trade. In order to become a spiritual fisherman, one must become adept at the art of spiritual fishing. To give salvation to others without having it oneself is impossible. No matter how well-meaning, a person can give only what he has, nothing else. In order to give spiritual power, one must first acquire that power himself. Just as a gift of food presupposes its possession by the giver, so also wisdom can only be conferred upon others by those who possess it. Enlightenment can be imparted only by one who himself reflects the inner light. Jesus knew this requisite, that anyone willing to be a fisher of souls must intensely spiritualize himself first. He voiced this quite plainly in the Sermon on the Mount, "Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." A fisher of man must save himself from the ocean of ignorance by sincerely offering himself unto God with constant effort and vigilance. The Heavenly Father wants to see his fishers of men escape from Satan's nets of delusion and destruction so that they can help other entrapped souls. To seek one's own salvation and then not use it to benefit others is extreme selfishness. But to seek salvation for oneself so that ultimate freedom may be shared with others is divine. In the first stage of spiritual progress, a clear line of demarcation must be established between good and evil in order that the latter may be superseded by the former. A great tug of war is going on between the divine forces and the forces of depravity over which the possession of the human soul. Peace, joy, divine bliss, forgiveness, self-control, unselfishness, and so forth, stimulate good habits to produce lasting happiness and pull man towards emancipation. On the other side, disquietude, sorrow, sense pleasure, revengefulness, temptation, selfishness, inflame bad habits that lead to the bondage and trouble. It is nature's quixotic teasing of man that strenuous self-control produces ultimate happiness and the effortlessness of momentarily pleasurable indulgence brings eventual unhappiness. Evil, once established within man, is made so attractive that he easily inclines towards evil actions, evil habits, and evil tendencies. Discriminating souls who have compared the results of evil experiences with the outcome of righteous behavior have inevitably concluded that evil, though ever so appealing, is the beginning, is really a loathsome harbinger of acute suffering, while virtue, though initially difficult to pursue, is the ambassador of invariable ultimate good. Hysterical moralists decry evil as an ugly, vile abomination to be similarly discarded. But when some of their followers taste the intoxicating comfort of temptation, it seems neither ugly nor vile. They dismiss the fear of evil consequences and embrace freely given momentary pleasure. Long afterwards, or sometimes in the resounding crash of instancy, the mask of attractiveness falls off and the satanic nature of evil appears with its consequential ravages. It is not enough to preach against evil, for its deceptive cunning will counteract every argument. Man needs to be convinced of the eventual everlasting blessings of virtue. It is better for teachers to tell the truth, that evil is very attractive and enjoyable in the beginning, like poisoned honey, sweet to the taste, but is deathly bitter once swallowed. Good may be troublesome and therefore unpalatable for a time, but only until its subtle effects stir the soul to exude the incredible sweetness it draws from the nectarine sea of inner Elysium. It is far better to abhor the trouble-producing instant gratification of evil, for the lasting happiness earned through the urge and labor of virtuous actions. That is the ultimate realization the clear thinker comes to as to why good is preferable to evil. Indulging in evil is a cultivated habit. The first time a person smokes, it burns his nose, throat, and lungs. But after some time, the habit takes over, and he enjoys a smoke and becomes very uncomfortable without it. It is the inveterate smoker later accurately analyzes the effect of smoking on his health and mind and tries to forsake the habit. He is hard put and often unsuccessful in doing so. Evil has a gripping effect, but so have virtuous ways. When evil arrives first and firmly establishes itself in a person's life, it takes advantages of its priority and deludes its host with the consciousness of its supreme attractiveness. This blinds the person to superior offerings of goodness and virtue. Many people are thus so steeped in error that they enter the grave without ever realizing their deluded state. Their evolution is delayed as they carry their progression into the next life, or several lives, until through the inevitable effects of their wrongdoings, they come to a rude awakening. So before evil mesmerizes one's mind with false expectations, the power of goodness should be cultured to become the in charge of one's life. God is the goal of man's existence. To find him and share him with others is the tremendous work he has placed before every man. As Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of souls by becoming teachers of his gospel, so God has charged everyone to perfect themselves in his love and wisdom and help bring others back to him through unspoken sermons of their spiritual example. When one's whole being is with God, others will be drawn to him by the silent eloquence of the divine magnetism. I would like to say something this evening on being fishers of men, as Master spoke about it here. Mother oftentimes talked about that we are not of the sort of people who go out proselytizing and trying to spread the message from this person to that to increase the roles of the church. Rather, it is a quiet work that is spread by word of mouth. If one individual finds a kindred spirit along the way, and that one expresses some interest, some openness towards the teachings, then they give those teachings to that one. And if they feel an attraction to it, then they follow it. And in this way, we become a sincere group of souls who are dedicated towards realizing their oneness with the infinite. Lahiri Mahasaya was a teacher of wonderful proportions. And yet, his very neighbors and those people who lived around him had no idea of his spiritual work or status. It was because he abided by that same principle, and that there were souls who came to visit him, and oftentimes such people had friends who were also visiting the great master, and yet they didn't even know it, that they are going to see the same guru, the same spiritual master, in order to get the liberating teachings that he was giving to one and all. He didn't discriminate between Hindu and Muslim, Muslim and Christian, Christian and Jew, all were received. And those who came, who were seeking out truth in any spirit of humility and sincerity, he gave so much to. When we come to the teacher, we are like one who has a small cup, and we can see the ocean. We want to be able to partake of the ocean. And if we are sincere and open, then our cup is filled. But it behooves us to be able to enlarge that cup, to make it a larger vessel that we can drink more deeply from. And then, finally, through the perfection of our own spiritual practice, we are able to dive headfirst into the waters, to swim within the ocean of God's presence and bliss, to be able to do so for prolonged periods of time and then to emerge again, and to be able to bring the vibration, the feeling, the consciousness of that experience with us, and it enlivens everyone who is open to wanting to know about the ocean and what the ocean is like. Eventually, as we develop further and further, we are able to go into that ocean and become completely dissolved, not even a little swimmer of a fish within that huge ocean. But we ourselves dissolve into that ocean. We become that ocean, so to speak, in a way that consciousness can merge into a tremendous uplifted state. If it is our destiny, then we don't come back to this earth. We just simply release ourselves into that infinite play of consciousness. What that is like, what that experience is, no one can put to words. It can only be intimated at. It can only be perhaps approached through poetry or through song, but really no words can encompass everything that is going on within that supreme state of consciousness. You can say that it is an impersonal oneness. You can say that you dissolve into the sea and become one with that sea. You can say that all wisdom, all knowledge flows to you effortlessly. You can say that you are uplifted, peaceful, joyful. You can say all of these things. And yet, unless one has experienced that ocean, has experienced the depths of that great sea of consciousness, these are only words. They are only concepts. They can only be related by the individual toward their own experience. When you are in that consciousness, you become a source for others. You can impart that to others when they are ready. But you can't impart it too soon, or it would literally burn that individual to pieces. And this is something that should not happen. The individual has to accommodate themselves. They have to grow into that consciousness a little bit at a time. And when Master is speaking and referring to Jesus being a fisher of men and encouraging his disciples to be the same, there are many, many experiences for their disciples to go through until they were able to perhaps enter into that same state of consciousness. This is the great misunderstanding that is going on today in current Christianity. The misunderstanding is this, that they teach that Jesus is the only Son of God, even though it says plainly within the Scriptures that all who received Him may become sons of God. A son of God is a state of consciousness. It is a state of development that the individual soul comes into. When you operate primarily through human reason, through the sense mind, and through sense experiences, and you feel isolated and separated from the divine, even if you have a relationship with God, nevertheless, God seems distant. He seems way out there, way over there, somehow. But when you are, that is the Son of Man, when you are operating in that state of consciousness. But when you enter into a state of oneness, when you feel your connection with God, not as an idea or an ideal, or it's not something that you get occasionally, but it's something of a state of consciousness that you begin to immerse yourself into more and more deeply. This is not a state of consciousness that is normally gained overnight. There are examples of a few spiritual masters, Ramana Maharshi is one such one, who just simply had that consciousness dawn on them in a great flash of light and understanding. And it can make us seem that we are lagging way behind if we don't have that same state of consciousness, if we're not awakened in the same way. But this should not be. We should feel encouraged that the human potential is there by the story of Ramana Maharshi. But what is more usual, what is more likely for us, is that we grow much more slowly. We grow gradually into that state of consciousness. We learn to immerse ourselves more deeply into it. Life comes along and it teaches us many lessons. It diverts the mind. But with each diversion should come greater intensity, a greater desire for that gradual immersion and union with the Divine Spirit. We must keep our enthusiasm. We must keep our focus of attention. Yes, there are so many things in this world to distract us, to pull us away. But we could not have one breath. We could not have one single thought. We could have no life energy if it were not being completely and totally sustained by God at every single moment. Our life would be over in an instant if God withdrew His grace of life-giving, life energy, intelligence, and power from us. Everything would be over in that one instant. It is the problem that we think that we're independent. We think that we have no connection with God. And yet the truth is that we could have no life at all if it were not for that divine origination and source. You must cure yourself of that delusion. You must realize what tremendous potential resides within you. Why is it that people remain indifferent or aloof from God? It is because they do not realize what ultimate potential resides within them. If they had an inkling, a real inkling, of the power, of the intelligence, of the beauty, of the love, of the bliss that exists right within themselves, that doesn't require going on a great journey or trip, doesn't require the accumulation of great resources and money, doesn't require any of that. What it requires is an intense and in-depth search for that divine consciousness. And when we come to that point where we're willing to do anything and everything in order to attain that divine consciousness, then it presents itself before us as naturally as the sun rises in the east. These things that I'm telling you are not fanciful imagination of a few people. They have been confirmed by every great saint and spiritual master since time began. The message has been going out from Jesus, from Master, from Mother, from so many. Awake, arise, it says in the Vedas. No longer sleep. No longer let yourself doze in the delusion that you can just go along for some time and perhaps God will come along or the Master will come along and tap you on the shoulder and suddenly you'll realize it all. You must desire it. You must yearn for it. You must have that overwhelming want within you in order to open yourself to it. The reason is simple. In times past, perhaps beyond our own memory, we closed the door to the infinite. In order to have this experience as a human being, separate from our divine origins, we chose through our own will to close the door that should have remained opened between ourselves and God consciousness. As a result of that, we have wandered a very long time in delusion. And we are like the fabled story of the king who left his palace and started wandering around because he wanted to know what it was like to live as his subjects lived. And he got a bonk on the head, and as a result, he got amnesia. And he forgot that he was a king. He forgot his own origins, the truth of his own birth. And he found himself living in squalor. He found himself living in a pigsty. And suddenly, somehow, someone found him. They recognized him, and they said, "Don't you know you're the king?" Now, the king, thinking that he was just a pauper, thought the man was crazy for saying such a thing. "How can you say that about me? Look at, I'm living in a pigsty. And you're telling me that I'm royalty, that I'm a king? That's ridiculous." So he ignored it. And then later on, another came. And they also recognized him. They said, "Live up to your status. Become that king." And it awakened something, some deep memory inside of him. He said, "You know, I have dreams at night sometimes that I am a king. But I never could allow myself to believe it. I always thought I was a pauper. I always thought I was so poor. I always thought that I was living in squalor, and I must be squalor itself. Do you think it could really be true?" And so he began his long road of awakening from amnesia. You are that king. You are that queen. You are that divine royalty. And yet you sleep. You dream of being a pauper. You dream of being just a little one who is separated from their divine origins. You dream that you have wants. You dream that you live without fulfillment. And it can be a bad, terrible nightmare. But it doesn't need to be. You can awaken to your divine origins. You must do more than imagine yourself in your divine heritage. You must truly awaken to it. But hearing the truth is the first step. Accepting the truth is the next step. Receiving the truth into your consciousness is what's going to transform you. You can be transformed. You can awaken. You can know who and what you truly are. All the great spiritual masters, all the great religions, in their original form, sought to awaken you. Sought to awaken all mankind. Plato had this beautiful imagery of the man residing in a cave. And there was a fire burning behind him, and he saw his shadows and the shadows of others dancing upon the walls of the cave. And he thought that that was all that was there was to life. And then one day, he became awakened to a greater reality, and he got up and he walked out of that dark cave, and he walked out into a bright and beautiful world, a world full of color, a world full of dimension, a world far richer, far more beautiful than he could ever have imagined before. Plato called God the beautiful, with a capital B. Isn't that a wonderful word for God, the beautiful? Think of what has ever inspired you through beauty, through loveliness, through perfection. And then thinking of taking that even into a higher echelon of existence until you just simply melt into that beauty, into the beautiful. Isn't that a wonderful, lovely way to approach God? Accept your divine origins. Awaken to that. Receive Him. and you will spontaneously become a fisher of men to awaken other souls. In India, the analogy is given of a fire that is burning brightly. And then a soggy log is thrown in with the fire. And at first it just hisses and it steams and it belches out a little bit of smoke here and there, but far from a fire. But if it resides next to the burning fire long enough, it begins to dry out. And then a little part of it begins to burn. But still there's a lot of moisture in that log, and so the water just begins to pour out from either end. But gradually, 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 the log gets drier until it becomes fit kindling and actually becomes a part of that flame, a part of the conflagration. You are that log. The water is delusion. And the fire is the teacher who comes into your life and the light of God that is within you. And gradually you begin to ignite. And you feel the power, you feel the intelligence, you feel the bliss and the joy of the divine that is going all through you, everywhere around you. And then you are a flame with divine consciousness. Become that flame and help to awaken this world. This world is in sorry need of awakening. It is in sorry need of healing, of reclaiming and recovering its divine origins. You can be a help with that. This is your time upon the stage. This is a unique time. And it is a time that you are much needed. Become a fisher of men through your own divine consciousness. You don't need to knock on your neighbor's doors. You will do that just simply by being in your own divine consciousness and playing your role as God devises for you. In everything that you do, you are a divine messenger. When you are at work, you don't need to speak openly about God, but you bring God's light with you. In your family, in your home, when you're sitting on your meditation blanket, and divine vibrations are flowing out because of your own inner communion with the divine, you are being a divine instrument. One time, one of the nuns and master were walking out of Mount Washington, and Rajasi was sitting there. Now, Rajasi was a self-made multimillionaire, and he gave a lot of money to Master and to the organization in order to help keep things going in a material kind of a way. But when Master walked by Rajasi, he did so quietly with the nun. When they got past him and out of earshot, he turned to the nun and he said, "You know, Rajasi, meditating in the way that he is meditating right now, is doing more from this work than all the money that he has given." Rajasi was a realized master. He was diving deep into his communion and his oneness with God in joy and bliss. And as a result of that, that vibration was going out and permeating all the grounds, all the work, and going out from there and helping to change and transform this world. You cannot know the changes that you make when you connect with God and commune deeply in His consciousness. You cannot know in practical means the effect that that gives to this world to help change it, uplift it, transform it. You have that power. You have that power to bless this world. But how do we use our time? We find everything and anything else to do before we dive deep into that divine state. How dare we say that we seek after God, if we don't give the time, the energy, and the effort to do it. We must strive harder. We must go deeper if we are to attain the heights and the limits of what we can in divine consciousness. Awake, arise, become that great lion or lioness of God that you are intended to be. And you will indeed be fishers of men, of humanity, and lifting them into divine states of consciousness to help heal and change this world. Are there any questions? Are there any observations on anything I've spoken about or on your own spiritual practice? It's a restlessness that comes, and the reason that it comes is it's the oppositional force. We go to a certain level of consciousness, and then something inside of us reacts. And I can remember times where there was, I would rather be any place else, doing almost anything else, but remaining sitting in meditation. And it's a very real and very powerful thing that comes in. And we have to get through those obstacles. We have to get through. It's like going to a certain depth if you're in a submarine and you go down to a certain depth and you just can't get yourself to go any further down and you need some weights to bring you down further. It's a buoyancy just starts working on you and you pop back up to the surface and then you're off going about doing things during the day. So if you recognize this is no small thing, it's not an accident. This is what everyone comes up against when they are ready to go through a new shift, a new state of consciousness. One of the things that I discovered through my own going through successive layers like that is that any time that I was ready to enter into a new state of consciousness, real oppositional forces came up and got worse instead of better. And oftentimes I felt, I'm just getting worse at this meditation thing. I'm not getting better at it. And I used to be better at it, and now I'm worse at it, and it's more difficult. And the reason is not because you are in actuality worse, but you're about ready to enter into a deeper level, which brings up stronger opposition within your own ego consciousness. So once you recognize that and say, all right, this is what the game is, this is what I'm up against, and to take a time, particularly time when you have it, and just say, I have to stick with this. I have to move through this. This is an obstacle that's coming up here. And then once you do, and you break the back of that delusion, then you're able to enter into a much deeper, much more comprehensive state of consciousness. But it's a real battle until then. And it's no small thing. I remember when I was just feeling this anxiety and anxiousness of mind, and I just, oh, just to sit on my meditation blanket was painful. I wanted to be any place else other than that. And if I would get up, then I would feel fine. And I thought, what is going on here? It's like I'm allergic, you know, to meditation. I'm having this reaction to it. And it was because that was the oppositional force within myself that was pushing me away. Distractions can come up. Fear can come up. Obsessions, preoccupations with certain things. All of these things are simply oppositional forces inside of us. When we have attained true spiritual mastery, we will be able to sit down to be able to immerse ourselves in that divine consciousness at any time, at any place. And if we don't have that capacity, we should not fool ourselves thinking, oh, well, it doesn't matter, I'm already there, or everything is already okay. We don't know the power of that opposition until we really sit down to try to break it. And then we realize this is powerful stuff. It's trying to push me away here. So we can call upon God, we can call upon the Masters. We can see ourselves surrounded in that light. Just breathe into it and say, just taking one breath at a time, one step at a time, I'll get through this. But it's actually a compliment that, as the Indian saying says, that a warrior is known by his enemies. And the stronger the enemy, the stronger the warrior. The stronger we become, the stronger the opposition becomes. So when you really feel the strength of that opposition, then you know you've gotten someplace. If that's any comfort. And the only way to get through it is to get through it. Make that determination. It's to become determined. I will get through this thing. I will not allow this to deter me. And it doesn't get easier. It doesn't get easier. We know that in our own little human drama. If we let something go and go and go, it just gets harder to be able to do it. And then we finally get it done, and we go, oh, all that waiting and all that deferring and all that keeping it pushed aside, that's just made me miserable this whole time. It wasn't that hard. But we can get into that avoidance, and it becomes takes on a life of its own. It's not worth it. Let's just get through it. Push through it. Get on the other side. We'll never regret the effort. I was thinking one time about the difference between realized masters and the rest of us. And I was thinking of mother and of papa and of master, what different personalities they had, and their approaches were different to God. But the one thing that they all shared was that absolute clarity on the goal. They knew where they wanted to go, and they wouldn't let anything stop them, deter them from getting there. And I think that kind of clarity, that's what we get through our spiritual practice. Our spiritual practice is touching in with God, and then we get diverted and we go over this direction and that direction. And what gradually happens if we stay sincere and if we stay dedicated is gradually the consciousness gets refined of all the dross, of all the darkness. And what gets distilled in its perfection is that absolute clarity. And that's what we're all working on getting, is that clarity. The wonderful story of the king who, of all of his ministers, he wanted to test them and see who might be the next king. And so he invited them all one day, but along the way he put this fair. And in the fair, along the road to the palace, was every temptation that you could think of, every delight, every wonderful distraction. And as the ministers started to walk past, one here, oh, that's interesting, and suddenly the head turned and the body followed. And off they went, and they were diverted, this one and that one. But his chief prime minister was just single-minded. He saw the things, but he wasn't tempted. He said, my king has called me. I'm responding. I'm coming right away. Eventually, some of the other ministers finally made it, but the prime minister had come there immediately. And he said, you are the next king. You proved yourself today. You didn't look to the left. You didn't look to the right. You came right to me. That's what I want. Any other questions, observations?
Just with meditating, I feel rushed of fitting the meditation into the day, and I wrestled with, gee, would it be better to try to do one better or stick with the two, and I've decided to stick with doing my best morning and night, no matter what. And I'm checking in.
One devotee called, said, should I do speed kriya? Do your best. Do your best. Master used to say, don't get up from meditation blanket until you've made contact with God. Our schedules don't always agree with what our goal is. And sometimes we find that, oh, well, the time says that we need to get up now and get our day started, or it's time to close my eyes and rest this body. And the body needs rest, so there's no question about that. However, if in your meditation you bring with you your all, you be very mindful, for instance, in doing your kriya, put your whole self into that kriya breath. Don't be thinking about, well, you know, in 30 minutes I need to get going and I need to get off here, and don't allow your mind to get distracted that way. If you need to, set a little alarm clock or something. Don't be concerned with the time. Put your whole self into the kriya breath. Put your whole self into meditation. Teach yourself to be like the heavily weighed down submarine that we were talking, the diving bell, and go straight to the depths. And don't be like the little bobber on the fishing pole that just bobs around on the surface. So whatever amount of time that you have and that you're able to have, teach yourself to put your whole self into it. Don't let, even if you have 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, don't let lack of time be a reason why you stay up on the surface. Go down deep. Draw from that depth. If you have a busy day that day, all the more reason why you want to dive deeply into God consciousness, because then you want to bring the blessings of that divine contact with you into your busy day. You want to inoculate yourself against getting deluded through the day by getting overly caught up with the worldly life that you're entering into. Inoculate yourself by having that divine consciousness with you, and then taking that with you. When you get up from the meditation blanket, don't think of leaving God behind there. Think of carrying whatever blessings you've gotten, a sense of peace, sense of joy, sense of upliftment. Carry it with you. Let it be your guide. Learn to be still inside and carry that meditation state with you all through the day. And then when you enter into your meditation state and you've carried that with you all through the day, you'll find that it's very easy then to go into deeper and deeper states of that consciousness. So let there be a great gathering of yourself to go into those greater depths. And whatever time that you have for that, just let that be your time. Say, okay, God, we've just got this amount of time. You need to do your stuff.
I have battled with either trying to focus outside my body. It's like I don't know where to focus inside.
Well, when you're breathing, of course, you don't focus on the outside of your body. But you focus here, first of all, at the ajna.
It's like I'm focusing past, like through the ajna, not at that spot.
You don't need to try to go outside. When you grow in that kutastha chaitanya, the Christ consciousness, the place here at the ajna, it's a little difficult to speak about. But imagine it this way. If I were to ask you in this moment to feel that your body is not just your physical body, but it's this whole earth, and the earth itself is your body, and all the 6 billion or so souls that are on it, all the animals, all nature, everything, and you can feel yourself a part of all of that and everything that is, you don't feel in that moment as if you're outside of your body. You feel as if the earth itself has become. When you expand in consciousness, you don't feel that you've gone outside of yourself. You're aware that your consciousness is much expanded. And sometimes you don't realize how expanded your consciousness is until you come fully back into body consciousness. And then you go, oh my gosh, that's quite a shift. It's quite a change from what I was experiencing before. It didn't seem all that different or big to you before, but it's the contrast between the two. Now I'm focused in the body. I didn't realize how expanded I was before. The reason is because that divine consciousness is natural to you. You know that divine consciousness already. You're a part of it. It's a part of you. It could never be any other way. And so when you enter into those deeper and deeper states of God consciousness, it's not like you go outside of yourself or you become somebody else. It's really like you become yourself. Even just more so than what you're used to being. So don't feel like you're trying to project yourself or that you're going outside of your own body. Just simply bring the mind into a state of equilibrium. Just like the even breathing, going in and out, in and out. And through that equilibrium of the mind, your consciousness will naturally go through the ajna and expand into a more divine consciousness. But you're not projecting yourself outside of yourself. You can't do that. So just let yourself expand naturally. And then when you feel the freedom from this body, when you feel in that complete state of peace, equilibrium, and you feel your consciousness has expanded outside of the body, but not outside of yourself. That's why it gets difficult to talk about. But if you can imagine that this whole world is yourself, is your body, then you have moved at least a portion of yourself into that expanded awareness. And it doesn't feel like you're outside of yourself or strange to yourself. Nothing like that at all. It just feels natural. And then if your consciousness continues to grow and you feel expanded out to the size of the solar system or beyond the solar system into the size of this galaxy or beyond this galaxy into great expansive states of consciousness, and you can be aware that you have a body, but you're also aware of this universal consciousness. Mahasya means great mind, expanded mind, cosmic consciousness. When that becomes natural to you, and you can be in your work life doing anything at all, and you are going about doing your duties, but your consciousness is also attuned to and a part of the cosmic consciousness, then you've achieved something. And have it be just as natural as breathing. And if you could imagine what that would be like to live your day like that. And you could pay attention to all the details, everything that needs to be attended to. And yet a part of you, perhaps let's say 90% of you is in that expanded consciousness. 10% of you is focused on doing the things that you need to do during the day. What peace, what bliss, what joy there would be in that. How it would transform you, change you. You would be moving from being a son of man to a son of God through that transition. So accept whatever it is that God wants to give you in a particular meditation session within a particular day. Don't demand of Him and say, well, it ought to look like this. Whatever you feel in the way of divine vibration and consciousness, accept it. Mother used to say that as you stand on this earth with your 2 feet touching, you're connected to the whole earth. If you feel God in any particular way, a movement of peace, a feeling of spontaneous spiritual joy, a sense of total equilibrium, you're touching all of God through that. No matter how small that experience may seem to you, you're connecting yourself with all divine consciousness through that. Accept that. Be at peace with that. Acknowledge it. Don't push it off to the side or don't just say, well, that's not enough. Of course, there's more. There's more. But just accept what's being given to you in that moment. And through your acceptance of it, by receiving it, then you open yourself and you open the door to more. When we say, well, that's not good enough or that's not right or that's not what I'm looking for, we shut the door. So just be sensitive to it. Whatever way that it's coming to you in that moment, that divine presence, receive it. The door will open even further. Shall we chant? Sri Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai Ram Om. 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 Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet
and surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection,
surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Peace. Amen.